We're continuing looking at the disciples of our Lord, and we began this morning looking at the life of John, and John, brother of James, son of Zebedee, son also of Salome, for Solomon, features in the Gospels. And John, one of the most endearing of all the disciples. We have been saying that they were ordinary men, very imperfect, so different, and yet were changed. And we have a great example of that in John himself, given the name, nicknamed Son of Thunder by our Lord, explosive by way of temperament, and yet became so tender, so endearing, so loving a disciple. And I was saying this morning, he's a wonderful example of how somebody ages well and how we are meant to really grow in Christ. And that John is a wonderful example to us of the various influences that shaped his life for good and also shaped his ministry. And there was that, of course, of light we looked at this morning. He could be referred to as the Apostle of Light. And he takes that image and he runs with that through his Gospels and also in his letters. How God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And how that Jesus has come, the light of the world. And how we then are enlightened by the Spirit and given an understanding. And we are to walk in the light as God is in the light. And that's a great image that John takes up, that our life is to be bright, that it is meant to be radiant, we're not meant to walk in the darkness. And he refers to hatred, resentment and so on in the first letter, and how those things are to be left behind, and we're to walk in love and forgiveness and transparency of heart before God, and we're to walk in the light. So he is the Apostle of Light. But he is also the Apostle of Life. And life is a great topic that he returns to again and again in the Gospels and then also in his letters. And then, God willing, Sunday morning, we will look at him as the Apostle of Love and how that becomes a feature as well in his ministry. But these are all connected, of course, very much connected. How that there is the light of truth through which we are brought to know the life of God that is in Christ. And that life is the life of love that we enter into, to know and to share and to enjoy. So that there's an interconnection with all of these things. They're not isolated in any way at all, but very much a part of an integral whole. But he is the apostle of life. And at the end of the Gospel of John, in John 20:31, we read, "But these are written of so much that could be written," he said, "so much that could be written of Christ. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So that's the great object that John has in mind in his Gospel. And that is why he is so selective by way of material. He is wanting to set out the way to life eternal as something we know, something we possess, that we can have eternal life. But that is through our understanding of Christ and our coming to a belief in him. And John will lay great emphasis on faith and the need of faith. And it's not just a general belief in the existence of Christ or in his ministry or his miracles, but rather a personal commitment where we entrust ourselves to Christ. We take Christ as the gift of God to us. And in so doing, we have the gift of eternal life. So John has something very specific in mind when he is writing his Gospel. And it is all about eternal life, that men and women come to take hold of and possess eternal life. Now, also in his letter, in 1 John 1 verse 2, the very beginning of his letter, he says, "The life was manifested or revealed, we have seen and we bear witness, we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he's at the beginning there, writing about this sort of life that is eternal, into which we are brought, which is a life with God, in a relationship with God through Christ. And he goes on to write, and these things we write, that your joy might be full. So he is writing about fullness of joy, what it is to truly live. But it is a life in relationship with God in Christ that is truly something wonderful and glorious. And then he comes to the end of that letter in chapter 5 and verse 13. And he writes these words, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So there's a bit of a difference there between his gospel and his letters. He is writing his gospel to show the way and point people to the way that they might receive eternal life. But he is writing his letter in order that people might know they have eternal life. He is all about assurance, and he's setting out in his letter about the change of heart, the desires that are there to be with God, with the people of God, and that there is an indication of life, that life is going on, and that there are these new desires and longings that are born of God's Spirit. But it is a life he has in mind. In his Gospels, in his letters, it is life. And so John is writing about what is a new life, that is a new beginning, a completely new kind of life. But more than that, he is writing about what is eternal life. A life that is eternal in its nature, that can never end, ever be extinguished, but a life that goes on beyond the grave and into eternity. It is eternal, not just that it is there waiting in eternity, but the very nature of the life that we have is eternal in its nature, that it is indestructible. It is of God. We were born again, we read elsewhere, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. There's an enduring quality about this life. And so it's a new life, it is an eternal life, it is a divine life. It is the life of God that is put within us. And that is why in John chapter 3, we read about Nicodemus meeting our Lord. He's a Pharisee, he's religious, he's respectable. He is orthodox in what he believes, he's knowledgeable by way of the word of God, prominent by way of Jewish worship and life. And yet for all that there is to commend this man, our Lord says to him, "You must be born again." And our Lord comes back to it with repeated emphasis and is so emphatic and so direct. There is no evading of this. "You must be born again." And Nicodemus is struggling with the very concept. How can somebody go back into their mother's womb and be born? He is thinking on one level. Our Lord wants to get him up to the spiritual level. We're talking of a spiritual new birth. That inwardly, spiritually, there is new life. That it's not a matter of religion or being religious, but a completely new life that is put within us. Now, of course, there was a time when George Whitfield and the Wesleys and so on in this country were very religious, and they would visit prisons and prisoners. They would meet for prayer and the reading of God's word and religious books. And they were very, very religious, intent by way of their religion. And then there was a little book that they came across. And it was by Henry Scrugal, a man who died very, very young. He died in his 20s. But the title of the book was "The Life of God in the Soul of Man." And Henry Scrooge sets out that true vital Christianity is not something imposed on someone. It is not attending or adding to one's life by way of religious attendance, hearing of sermons, charitable deeds, but it is rather something inward that God does, where we are brought to newness of life, and it is the life of God. And so there are desires that are born, brought to life, that rise Godward and heavenward, upward. And those desires there are born of the Spirit of God. Now we use the term regeneration, but that took hold of Whitfield and Wesley. It became their theme, it became their topic, and they would travel and speak in the open airs and preach to thousands. And you know, it's difficult for us to grasp here in the British Isles how near we were to revolution. Russia had its revolution. France had its revolution. We were so near to revolution in this country. So much so, there was a time when it came to Queen Victoria, she had to leave London. She went out to the coast, advised to go out to the coast for fear of revolution. Real danger of revolution in this country. We can't even grasp the idea of that. But what was the difference? What made the difference here? Well, there was the preaching, the mighty evangelical awakening. And the Spirit of God moved in our country. And men and women turned to God and the things of God. And there was a different mindset completely, but with respect and reverence for authority, that there wasn't in other countries. God had worked. But it goes back to this idea of the life of God. And we read in Scripture about those who have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. But there is a power they just do not acknowledge and do not know. And so this life that John is writing about is a life that is new. It is eternal. It is divine. It is abundant, abundant. This idea of fullness comes through by way of the nature of this life. So then, how does John approach this wonderful topic in his Gospels, in his letters? Well, first of all, we begin here. It is a life that is from God. It's a life that is God-given. And that is the wonderful thing about eternal life. It is from the God of heaven and earth, creator and maker of all things, the God to whom we all have to do. It is this awesome, almighty, holy God that offers to us life that is eternal. It is from him. And Paul writes of that, doesn't he, himself, where the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here is eternal life, far, far, far from what we deserve. We deserve quite the opposite. But here is eternal life that is a gift from God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through what Christ has paid and he has endured, the death that he died. On the basis of that, there is the gift of eternal life. So it comes in the nature of a gift, and a gift that is from God. And John puts it this way, and this is the testimony, or rather the record. This is the record. This is what's been put down in black and white. This is what is there for everybody to read and all to see, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. So that's what's awesome to John. That here is on record, and here it is put down by way of covenant, that there is a life that we can have from God as a gift from him. We do not earn, we cannot contribute towards, but we receive simply by faith. And of course John began his gospel like that, didn't he? He began not like at Christmas time, we'll be hearing the narratives. And what's different to John, he doesn't begin with genealogies. like in Matthew and so on, or the Lord's ministry, like in Mark, he begins in eternity. The Word was with God and was God. And that he has come into the world. And this incredible move on the part of the Son of God. And he writes, he came unto his own, that is the Jewish people, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, that were receptive to Christ, and open to Christ, and ready to embrace Christ by faith, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to as many as believed on his name. And so John begins there in the very first chapter that what is all important for John and for you and I is that we know we have received Christ as God's gift and the eternal life that is ours in him. So he begins in that way. And that is why, of course, there is this matter of being born again that is taken up in John chapter 3. The necessity, the nature of the new birth is opened up and developed, explained to Nicodemus by our Lord. And that it is like a new birth. It's a new life we have. It's like being born again. Incredibly so. There is this miracle of life with all the potential of wonderful living that is there. And that is what happens when we become believers. And it's like a baby that is born, and here is this little bundle of life. But the glorious possibilities of living are stretched out before this little child. And it's like that for us as God's people. We are brought to life. And our great journey has but begun, our adventure has but begun. It is a life now that is meant to be lived. Lived by the power and the movement of the Holy Spirit. Lived out by way of a further understanding and exploring of the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. A life of understanding and grasping the wonders of God's Word. They're growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. But this is the life that John is referring to. That while we have been born again to newness of life in Christ, but it is a gift from God. And John comes to that again and again in his writings about receiving, about believing, about being open, and then he will take us to individuals, he will show us how that took place, what it meant for them, although very different in background, yet still they came to that point where they opened up to Christ and to the God's gift to them. And so it is a life then, it is the life from God, the way of gift. It's a life also that is in Christ, very much wrapped up with him. And so in John 10, verse 10, our Lord says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That's how our Lord referred to his coming. I have come that men and women might live, truly live, and live in abundance, live in fullness, live in a way they've never lived before. And so in 1 John 5, 11, and this is the record. See, we come to that again. We come to that phrase again. And this is the record. This is what's put down for us there to read and see. That there's no doubt or questioning about that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's what John is saying there. The life that God holds out to us is a life that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, our Lord would die and die that we might live. It would be the basis of our life. And he would rise again in resurrection power. And this is developed with Paul in Ephesians 1, isn't it? That you might know the exceeding greatness of his power to us what who believe, according to his mighty power that was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him far above all principalities and powers and so on. But what's being said there is the similarity, the same power that is dynamic, that is divine, that is of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead has raised us up out of our sins. And he puts it this way in Ephesians 2, we have been quickened together with Christ, united with him in resurrection life. And so the life that we have is a life that is in connection with Christ. It's not just on the basis of Christ and what Christ has done, but very much in relationship to Christ. And so the life that we are to know and we are meant to enjoy is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the life of peace, and the life of fulfillment, and the life of joy, and the life of usefulness, it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not apart from him, but very much in him and connected with him. That he who has the Son has life. Or put this way in John 3:16, that well-known verse, isn't it? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It is there the kernel of the gospel. And so we have this incredible love, don't we? God so loved the world. And then that incredible gift where God gave his only begotten Son, and that incredible offer that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is the gospel. And so it is through the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, that we have life. And that is why, of course, in John's gospel, Jesus is referred to as the wellspring of life. Or he is referred to as the bread of life, the true manna that came down from heaven. True manna that men and women had to gather for themselves personally. Here is the true bread that can only nourish our souls. He is the word of life. So this life then is a life from God by way of gift that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not apart from him, but in him. And in the receiving of Christ as God's really indescribable gift is the receiving of eternal life. And of course we can go further and say that with John, and what's a characteristic of John, is that this life from God and in Christ is for all. It's for all. And that is why this term whosoever comes again and again in the Gospel of John. Whosoever. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him. Or in John 4:14, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Or John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world, that whosoever believes in me shall not remain in darkness. And that whosoever, John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So it doesn't matter what someone's background, how young or old and how terrible they might have been, it's all irrespective. Whosoever, it's all-encompassing, all-embracing. And that is why John uses the term world. In a way, it's not used elsewhere. In that John 3:16, God so loved the world, the whole breadth of the world. God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Or go back before that to the testimony of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It's revolutionary. Not just Jews, but Gentiles, all embracing the world. And in John 4:41, he is the Saviour of the world. Or again, those words again in John, where our Lord says, I am the light of the world. And then in John 17, in the high priestly prayer, where Jesus prays, as you have sent me into the world, even so I send them into the world. And so it is an offer of life eternal from God in Christ for all. And so there is this universal scope to the gospel. It is to be carried to the ends of the earth. And so John records in his gospel all sorts of individuals. Nicodemus, so religious, a woman of Samaria, so immoral, a life in such a horrid mess. But our Lord has love and time and care and thought for all. And be they lepers, be they Samaritans, be they tax collectors, the Lord has time for all of them, all of them. And John is at pains to set out the wonder of that, that he is a Saviour for all, and this life is for all. You come to those words in John 5:24, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Some translations have crossed over from death to life. So our Lord is saying quite clearly there that those who are open to simply take God at his word and be receptive by way of his gifts, that there is eternal life. And this is what is so difficult, isn't it, for men and women to grasp, that they feel there must be something that has to be contributed. When we were in St. Clair, Gwyneth came up later in the day with little Titus, and Titus is 3, and he's got these chocolate coins, you know, and like what looks like gold foil, isn't it? And his magic money, kept calling it all day, my magic money. And he never left it out of his sight, and he had it, and then he wouldn't let it go for anything. And then he went in to see Father Christmas. And he was somewhat hesitant, and he went in, and he was quite a tall chap, actually, very, very convincing, very impressive. And Titus looked up in awe. And the first thing Titus did, well, he gave him his money. He gave him his money. And Father Christmas said, so you want a really big present, said to him. But this thought of giving, you know. But the glorious thing in the gospel, it is that God has gone to incredible lengths. Behind it all is an immeasurable cost that he might freely give to us a life that is everlasting. And you know, I haven't read it anywhere, but it's just struck me many years ago reading the word about the coherence of Scripture, isn't it? But then in Genesis, you know, it's a warning, isn't it, about death. And the devil comes along and says, no, I'm not going to take this seriously. It doesn't need to apply to you. But now in the gospel, it's not a warning, it's a promise. And it's not about death, it's about life. And it's through the tree on Golgotha's hill. And that is the great issue for men and women today. The devil still comes along and says, you don't take this seriously. And how this relates to you. And yet God has gone to incredible lengths, made this incredible promise and offer in his Son that is life eternal. And the great, great, great issue for every one of us this evening, can we say of what John was writing there, that we have passed from death to life, that we have crossed over from death to life, that there are desires in our heart that we know are of God, that God has done our work, and that we are looking to Jesus Christ alone and trusting in him alone for life eternal. It doesn't mean that we have to point to a date or single out a day. The Lord knows that, when that happened. And many, many believers cannot point to a day or a time. And Spurgeon would say, isn't it? I don't know what time the sun rose this morning, but I know it's daylight. And to know that, to know and to see that Christ is all in all, and that is alone what you are trusting in. Now that's what it is to be a Christian. That's what it is. And to have life eternal. Desires born of God's Spirit. And as John writes his letter, he is opening up what this new life is like. It's a life that is lived in enjoyment with God. Walking in the light. Well, we'll sing a hymn in closing. And it's hymn number 566. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed on the tree. Number 566.